أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us has the opportunity and the ability to join the Imam, recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Those who've been on the news have heard Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the perseverance of the believers and the efforts made on the ground. We have witnessed, alhamdulillah, another victory for the resistance of the believers in the occupied lands. Because of that occasion, I want to remind us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. We've got to speak about the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us, especially in this regard, because the media does not help remind us of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These means that are at the disposal of the shayateen are constantly making us think that we are not able to overcome the difficulties and the problems, and they're constantly telling us that we cannot be victorious. So we need this reminder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graced the believers throughout these years when they started, thank you very much, when they began to follow the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is hayhat minna dhilla, which is not to allow the kuffar to rule over us, to kill us, to oppress us, to take our lands, to take whatever we have and remain silent. We're not allowed to do that. When the believers started to listen to that call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we see victory after victory after victory. And we see that the enemies of Allah, the enemies of Islam, are moving back every time that they start anything. By the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real clear victory that we saw, the first clear victory that we saw was in 2000. The Zionist regime was forced to leave southern Lebanon. And that was a great victory. It was only because, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted this victory because of the work of the believers. In 2006, before 2006, after the war was over, another victory was to bring in all the war captives, every single one of them that remained in the dungeons of the Zionist regime. That was another victory for the resistance of our beloved brothers. After that, when the Zionist regime had to leave Gaza, let's not forget that, they had settlements. They were inside Gaza. They had to leave, similar to what happened to Lebanon. That was another victory because of the resistance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this power to the believers after the people woke up, because previously, unfortunately, if this belief, if this faith would have been there, there would have been no such a thing as a Zionist regime in the first place. Unfortunately, the believers showed weakness and they weren't able to overcome this enemy. But when they got back on their feet, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted this victory. They had to leave Gaza. In 06, they decided that they're going to wage a war on Lebanon again, thinking that they're going to reach certain strategic advancements with Hezbollah. They announce that they want to diminish and destroy the muqawama and the resistance in Lebanon. By the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in the Holy Quran, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Instead of diminishing the resistance, they made it 10 times stronger. They made the world realize the strength of the resistance. And had it not been for their error, their strategic and tactical error, this wouldn't have been revealed to the world. It was the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that came through the hands of the kuffar. Then they waged another war in 2009 against Gaza. The war in 06 lasted for 33 days. And they had to accept the truce. And they were not able to accomplish anything. And the resistance, alhamdulillah, came up victorious. In 2009 in Gaza, the war ended after 22 days. And again, the Zionist regime had planned to diminish and destroy the resistance in Gaza. And they were not able to do that. They lost that time as well after 22 days. This time, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this battle lasted for 8 days. And the Zionist regime, remember, the Zionists are not going to come out and say, we lost. Okay. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمَّ وَضِعِهِ. Always remember this. The Zionists, we have in the Holy Quran as well, that they try to portray what is happening in a different way than what it actually is. They're not going to come out and say, oh, we lost. By the way, they have. Some of their cabinet members and previous officials and parliament members of today have said that this was a clear loss for the Zionist regime. But let's analyze it for ourselves in a couple of minutes. What might have been the plan and the objective of this battle of the Zionist regime against the resistance in Gaza? Demolishing the resistance, that didn't take place. Creating a buffer zone, that didn't take place. Giving or taking away any right from the resistance, that didn't take place. In fact, they had to give up certain things that they had previously. They had to give up on the Rafah crossing. And Egypt has to open that. And a few other elements that are there in the truce and agreement that the Zionist regime had to agree to. What did the resistance accomplish? Because of this war, it was able to show the power of Islam. The rockets were able to reach Tel Aviv and create fear over there. And that's not the only thing, brothers and sisters. The Zionist regime thought that they had the upper hand in the air. Well, this time they were surprised, because the muqawam and the resistance had the ability to fight the jets as well. They knocked down a jet. They fired at a few other ones. They didn't have the guts to come that close anymore. And they fired at a drone as well. So they took away that security that the Zionist regime felt that they had over the resistance. All of that was taken away by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, once again, we see the hand of Allah, the tawheed that we were talking about. He says He is in control. He does everything. Anything that happens in this world is under His control, and all we have to do is just listen to Him. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. These are lessons to learn. Look at the world of today. Against the will of the kuffar, there was a day that all Egypt did was to support the United States and their cause, and support the Zionist regime and their cause. We expect a lot more from Egypt today. We expect a lot more from the Islamic movements there, that unfortunately some of those expectations have not come true yet. However, it is important for us to note how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has worked, that now Egypt, although it's not fitting our expectations, they are helping to some extent, whatever it may be. The circumstances globally have changed. Now Egypt is helping to whatever extent the muqawama and the resistance. This is a victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the muqawama and the resistance for their following of the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not giving in. And as long as we're doing this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to continue. This is a lesson for us to learn. It just unfolded right before our eyes. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Whoever can see should look and try to take lessons from this and similar incidents. For the shuhada of the muqawama and all the brothers and sisters that lost their lives, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mercy and for the victory and the continuous victory of the muqawama. Let's recite Surah Al-Fatiha preceded by salawat. We've been trying to discuss the discussions that we've usually had on these nights, other than reminding us of what is going on in Gaza and trying to remember our brothers and sisters, has been to try to go over the history of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, and to try to see what it is that the Imam was trying to do, what it is that the Ahlul Bayt were trying to do, and we, as the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, as the Shia of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, as those awaiting the coming of the Imam of our time, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, wa arwahuna liturabi maqdamihi al-fida, what is it that we need to learn from that? What are some of the lessons to learn from that? We mentioned that one thing that's very clear in the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, and we were only able to cover up to Imam al-Husayn. The rest of the Imams follow the same pattern, and we would have to spend other times to try to discuss that and try to understand that. But one very clear path in the lives of the Ahlul Bayt is the struggle, the continuous, the non-stop struggle, day and night, every day. No time out, no break, continuous struggle. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهُ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. In order to establish the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that ideology on the face of the earth, and allow it to prevail over all other ideologies. This is what the Ahlul Bayt struggled for. We're trying to understand what this goal means practically, to understand it a little better, what that government of the Ahlul Bayt, when they were in power, they implemented, and when they were struggling for it, what type of a government were they struggling for? It's important for us to understand that, because first of all, it clarifies a direction for us, it clarifies what we're moving towards, which allows us to try to correct our own lives in order to move in that direction, and many other benefits as well. So we started talking about some of the very important qualities and characteristics found in the government of the Ahlul Bayt. The first was the relationship of this government on government and social political level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the unseen. We tried to cover that in the last couple of sessions. We want to move on to another very important quality and characteristic of that government, which again we have got to learn from and try to see what we need to do in order to move in that direction. What is it that I, in Sydney, at my age, with my capabilities, what can I do as an individual? What can I do collectively with other believers here in this community, and so on and so forth? The second very important quality of the government of the Holy Prophet and the government of the Ahlul Bayt, and in fact, as we will see, the governments of all prophets and the objective of all prophets has been, is justice, adl, qist. This is a very, very important quality within the government of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's, in a sense, a very beautiful one, but for some of us, could be a very scary one at the same time as well. Let me read to you one verse that we have. It's in Surah Hadid. Verse 25, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لقد أرسلنا رسولنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان. It's very interesting. It says, ليقوم الناس بالقسط وأنزلنا الحديد فيه بأس شديد. That's an amazing verse. All verses are amazing, but sometimes at the right time, when you're thinking, it hits the right spot. It says, we have sent prophets, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, with clear and distinguished signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. So the sending of prophets and the giving of books, we gave them books. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. The mizan is the principle, the criterion, based on which you can distinguish and determine haqq from batil, right from wrong, truth from falsehood, al-mizan. أَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. For what purpose all of this? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So that the people stand up based on justice. All right? This is very interesting. It doesn't say we sent the prophets for them to uphold justice. It says we sent the prophets and the books so that the people are going to stand up for justice. All right? It's very important, our responsibility in this. Yes, it is led by the Ahlul Bayt, it is led by prophets, but it's something that the people are going to do. Let's look at some of the justice that Islam brought with it. It's interesting to note that in Mecca, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this message to our beloved prophet, one of the first things that the Holy Prophet fought against, or the first thing actually, that the Holy Prophet fought against is what? I think we should all know. Shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. The reason why the Holy Prophet fights against this is because this is dhulm. We may not understand, and I think a lot of us don't, unfortunately, understand how shirk, disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in other deities, how that can be considered to be dhulm, injustice. The fact is, that's what it is. We need to spend other time to try to think about how that's a dhulm. How people who are pushed into accepting that concept, accepting shirk, if anybody helps anyone else disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's one of the greatest oppressions that anyone can commit. one of the most despicable forms of injustice is this: to help and push people to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That itself requires its own sessions to try to understand. The Holy Prophet continues, in Mecca, they still haven't set up a government. The Holy Prophet fights against some of the injustices that are taking place. One of the most disgusting things that happened at that time by the Arabs in that region was the way they looked at women, to the extent that they used to, some of the tribes at least, used to bury their own daughters alive. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. The verses of the Holy Quran discuss this matter. These verses are revealed in Mecca. The Holy Prophet does not have a government yet. This is very important. There is no government yet, but if there's a clear form of injustice within society that any human being should recognize that, the Holy Prophet fights against that. The Holy Quran fights against that. Other forms of oppression towards women and towards other races, we have this, the Holy Quran fights against that. There was a very, very terrible culture amongst the Arabs of that time against females, against women. They were treated as property. They were inherited. They were not given any rights. They didn't receive any inheritance. There's loads of discrimination that took place against women. Islam came at that time. The Holy Prophet came at that time and fought against this form of discrimination. He said that's wrong. Of course, today, unfortunately, in the name of fighting against discrimination against women and what they call and refer to as equality, unfortunately, we see that the women of the world are being oppressed, if not more than before, at least to the same extent. And this is something for us to think about. The Western ideology about women is discrimination against women, although it's portrayed as though it is equality. Not every equality is justice, brothers and sisters. If you give the same responsibility to a child that you do to a grown-up, to an adult, that's not justice. It is equality, but it's not justice. If you give all the rights that an adult has to a child, that will be equality, but it won't necessarily be justice, because it may end up destroying the life of that child. You get to do whatever you want with your property. All the legal systems in the world restrict what a child can do. Anybody consider that discrimination? No, it's not discrimination. The equality that the West is pushing forward for women is one of the greatest injustices that has happened throughout history. And one of the worst parts of that injustice is that they're making people think that this is justice. They're making people think that the laws of Islam that have differences with regards to women and men, and there are differences there, that is discrimination. That is not just. That's one of the greatest injustices. So the Holy Prophet, when he comes, Islam, it talks about and it goes against the injustice that was taking place with regards to women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, in the religion of Islam, liberated women from all injustices. It didn't just take the first few steps and then leave the rest of it for... No, the laws that are there are in order to liberate women. every single one of them. Hijab is for the benefit of women and the benefit of men and the benefit of the entire society. It is not a law that limits women unjustly. Okay. And every law that we have within Islam with regards to that is the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberated women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want women to be looked at as objects that are going to be enjoyed and looked at as sexual objects. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want this. This is what the Western culture has led to. This is not the liberation of women. This culture has led... Some of the things that you read and you hear in the West, you wonder. Okay, in the East, in the Middle East, we do have a wrong culture. Yeah, just like any other people, there are certain things that are wrong that need to be fixed up. Men have a bit more strength, physical strength, so sometimes they abuse their wives. Al-ayadu billah, great sin. Islam does not approve of that. The West does 10 times worse. Look at the statistics. Why do they only make it big when it happens in Afghanistan? They're like, Taliban does this. We're against that type of ideology that legalizes that form of abuse against women. We're against that. But if you want to be fair, look at the abuse of women in the West. Look at how many men beat their wives in the West. And how they do it. For God's sake, this was on the news in America. 11 whole years, a man was torturing his wife. A father in Germany for I don't know how many, it's over 10 years I'm sure, I don't know if it was 16, 17 years, God knows how many years, had imprisoned his own daughter and was, al-ayadu billah, sexually abusing her for that many years. This is the liberation of women. You're going to talk about abuse. If you have women going out like that, then that's what it's going to lead to. It's going to harm women themselves. It will harm men as well. It will harm the society. The West has destroyed their own families. And now some of the scientists are waking up to the reality that the destruction of the family is a serious problem and it's leading to the decline of the population. They're losing their population. One of the problems is the way that they are looking at women. Islam liberated women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fought against, and the Holy Prophet fought against that form of oppression. Discrimination against other races. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam made sure he makes this extremely clear. There is no way you can feel any better about yourself because you come from a certain background. You're from a particular race, a particular country, a particular family even. It is wrong, based on the principles of the Holy Prophet, for anyone who's related to the Holy Prophet to think that they're a better person just because they're related to the Holy Prophet. That's what the Holy Prophet taught. When they went to Medina, there were plenty of people that, based on their standards, I'm not saying that this is fact, based on the Arab standards, looked better than Bilal. There were people that could pronounce Arabic better than Bilal. There were people with much better voices than Bilal. The Holy Prophet made sure that the Mu'adhin is Bilal. There's no discrimination based on race. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, he says, contrary and 100% contrary to what you all think, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اِخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. The differences in your languages. Al-ayadu billah, we make fun of each other because of language. Or we think we're better because of language. He says the differences in your languages, the differences in your colors are a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says the only criteria of goodness and virtue is taqwa. Inna akramakum indallah atqakum. And even that is not a virtue to try to make yourself feel better than others. If you do, at the very least, that's ujb and it's wrong. It destroys all of your good actions. If you go, feel good, if we feel good, if I feel good about my salat, if I feel good about this person sitting beside me and I think I'm better than that person religiously, oh, because of race, no. But religiously, I'm better than this person. Absolutely wrong. I don't know how true the story is. I haven't checked it in the sources. I've heard it from some of the scholars, some of the speakers. The essence of the story, the moral of the story is very good. They say once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Musa, I want you to bring me someone that you think, or something that you think that you are better than that. Okay. So Musa went around trying to look, this person, the other person, how do I know? Maybe they're better than me. Okay. Then the time was coming, he was supposed to go and meet the Lord again and show him what he had found. And he saw this dog that was diseased, maybe even physically somehow retarded. And he thinks, maybe I can take this dog and say I'm at least better than this. Then he thinks, how do I know? Maybe this dog is more of a servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than I am. How do I know? He said, I went there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happened? You didn't bring anybody. So I couldn't find anybody that I thought I was better than them. Revelation came, if you had brought even that dog, all of your prophethood would have been taken away from you. You can't even think of yourself better than the other person religiously. That's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We hope everybody's good, inshallah, they all go to paradise. Whoever, he knows how to deal with people. I'm trying to do my best. Even religiously, I can't feel better than anyone else. Having this prejudice against anyone is wrong. The Holy Prophet fought against this form of oppression. Based on social status, based on income, based on how much we earn, what type of clothes we wear, these are serious problems even today, brothers and sisters, in our communities. We have these problems. That's why I'm taking a bit of time and expanding on them and giving them as examples. We have these problems. We feel proud about our race. We feel proud because we are Shia. Even that pride is wrong. We have to say, Alhamdulillah, don't feel proud. Don't feel I'm better than this person. That person doesn't have this. Say, God, guide that person. Yes, this is haqq. I thank Allah. We always say, if it wasn't Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. It's a verse of the Holy Quran. If it wasn't the hidayah and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where would we have been? Where would I have been? Any form of prejudice, any form of thinking that I am superior in any way towards anyone else is something that Islam does not like. Based on social status, based on income is another area that the Holy Prophet fought against. When the Holy Prophet went to Medina, it's very interesting, you've all heard the story. People begged him to go to their neighborhood and to settle there. The Holy Prophet told them, this camel has a mission. Allow it, wherever this camel sits. There's a lot to discuss in that very story, but it's interesting to note, this was a way, one can see, this was a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without creating too big of a stir, wanted the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to settle where? Said on the way. The heads of tribes, the wealthy in Medina, were asking him, please come, everything that we have is yours. The Holy Prophet didn't want to accept, but the way he didn't accept wasn't to say, you know, thank you, I don't want to go there. It's like, wherever this camel goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it a message, a mission. It went and went, all the heads of tribes, when it passed by them, they would say, please come in. So wherever the camel. The camel sat in the poorest neighborhood, in the ghettos of Medina. The Holy Prophet said, this is where we're going to start. This is where we're going to settle. Unfortunately, this is a problem today amongst us. We take pride. We feel good about the way we dress, the house we have. Sitting with those that don't have that. In the masjid, when once one of the companions came that didn't have very good clothes, he couldn't afford it, he sat beside a wealthier person. I'm sure you've heard this. This is a reminder. The wealthy person just gathered his clothes so it doesn't touch it. The person from the ghetto's clothes doesn't touch this person. I'm thinking of myself, I'm really not sure. If we'd have one of these homeless right in the middle of the ghettos of Sydney, would bring 1,001 reasons, religious reasons, to justify why we would not feel comfortable giving them a hug. Right. I'm really thinking, personally, I don't know about you guys. The Prophet of Allah, what, you think his poverty is going to rub onto you? Because he doesn't have? You think you're better than him? And when he wanted to give some of his wealth to this person, no, thank you, keep it for yourself. I don't want it. I don't want to be like you. Sometimes it's better not to have it, you know. It's difficult to handle that. If you have it, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the ability to be like Khadija and give all of it. If it's necessary. But try yourself. Are you actually willing? If, try to picture this, really. The Holy Quran says, Al-insanu عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرَةٌ وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرَةٌ. The human is able to see their own essence and their own reality. Can't trick ourselves. If the Imam of our time were to come and say, give me all of it, would I be willing, without question, without anything, say, here you go? Or would I try to play like, here's all of it, but it's actually not even half? Not willing to give all of it. The Holy Prophet fought against this throughout his life. All clear forms of oppression. Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhim is known to be the flag bearer of adl and justice. He is the symbol of adala. He's referred to as Mizan. Not just in this world, he's the Mizan in the hereafter as well. We've heard how Amirul Mu'mineen is with justice. They say what caused the problem, that created the problem for Amirul Mu'mineen was his justice. If he would have decided, you know, let's put justice on the back burner for a few months, you know. Let's get to that a little later. It's okay. Let the people get their shares unjustly. No, he would not be willing to take one step People came to him and said, look, are we equal? It's me, Zubayr. I supported you, this, that, the other. My slave, he's a new Muslim. We the same? If Amir al-Mu'mineen would have given them, he would have saved himself from that first battle of Jamal. And maybe because of that, from all the other battles. Amir al-Mu'mineen is not willing. No. He's tough. Very tough. They came. Abdullah ibn Ja'far, the husband of the lady Zainab salamullah alayha, came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and asked him, you know, I'm a little short on money. Could you give me a little bit? Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't have his own money. He asked for Baytul Mal. I want to buy a gift for your daughter, the lady Zainab salamullah alayha. Amir al-Mu'mineen got on to him. What do you think this is? Family business? His own brother comes and asks for a little bit more. Aqil, the father of Muslim, Ibn Aqil, he had many children. Supporting him was difficult. He's asking for a little bit more. Amir al-Mu'mineen was blind at the time, I'm sure you've all heard the story. He takes this hot coal close to his hand. Says, you like that? You feel the heat? Says, what are you trying to do, burn me? I just asked you for a little bit of money. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look, you don't like this heat here. You want me to burn in hellfire because of you? He's very serious when it comes to justice. Very, very extremely serious. Towards everybody. When the news came that some of the commanders of Muawiyah had gone to some of the regions that were under his control and they had looted the people, including some of the non-Muslims that were Ahlul Dhimma, the Christians and Jews. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I have heard this news. If this is true, if a believer hears this and dies because of the way they feel with regards to this, I wouldn't blame them. I think that's worthy. Very serious when it comes to the issue of justice. And the Imam of our time is known for that. Alright? يَمْلَأُهَا قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا بَعْدَمَا مُلِئَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. The Imam is known as the one that is going to bring not peace, justice. Eventually that's going to lead to peace, a justful peace. But justice is what the Imam is going to come for. And he's going to spread justice on the face of the earth. This is very important. We have to think about some of the implications of this in this day and age and what our responsibilities are, which inshallah we'll try to discuss in the following session. Sallallahu alayhi ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla baytin. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla baytin wa ma wudi'a ومختلف الملائكة وما هبط الواح وخزانا ومنتهى الحلم.
May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba الله عليك يا مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hazam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam, who was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alaykum. Jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, tonight is Thursday night, the night of Ziyarah for Abu Abdullah al-Hazam. It's the night that we would be going to Karbala although we're not physically there. Try to close your eyes. If you've been there, you can try to go through that experience. If you haven't, try to imagine the images that you've seen. Close your eyes and imagine yourselves in Karbala. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Ya Allah, will the day come that we will be able to visit Karbala? If you've been there, try to picture Bainul Haramain, the beautiful Haram of Abul Fadl al-Abbas. us. On your left side and on your right would be the beautiful shrine of Abu Abdullah al-Hazam. Try to picture yourself walking towards the haram. You get to the gate. You kiss the gate. You enter. Eventually in the courtyard, you begin to see that beautiful dhariha of Abu Abdullah al-Hazam. صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم. Consider yourself there. You're sitting there trying to remember what happened in the year 61. يا أبا عبد الله روحي فداك. Where's the point when you were holding Ali al-Azghar? Ya Aba Abdillah, ruhi fidaak. If you go to Karbala, you would be seeing a place, they say this is Talu Zainabiya. When you go there, you see the distance between Tal and where Aba Abdullah al-Hazam was. On the day of Ashura, all the companions, the ashab of Aba Abdullah, salamullahi alayhi, showed their loyalty to Imam al-Hussein. They all went. After they had pledged allegiance on the night of Ashura, on the day of Ashura, the Ashab, you know, there were a few battles, a few attacks, everyone went out to protect, to defend the campsite of Imam al-Hussein. Eventually, after those few attacks, the companions and believers started going out one by one and fighting. The Ashab, we know some of them are related to the Imam. They're his brothers, they're his children. Banu Hashim, they wanted to go to the battlefields. But the Ashab said, Ya Aba Abdullah, how can we allow Banu Hashim to go while we're still alive? They went one by one, showed their loyalty for Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. There came a time when all the companions were gone. Now it's Banu Hashim to go to protect the Imam. Who will go first? Everyone has said the first person to stand was Ali al-Akbar, the son of the Imam. I am the son of the Imam. I am the first one that will have to go. They say every person that wanted to go to the battlefield would come to the Imam. Would say, Ya Aba Abdullah, will you grant me permission to go? Some of the companions we have recorded in history, the Imam would sometimes hesitate. Like they say, when Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas would ask Imam al-Hussein, hesitated. He said, you're my flag bearer, stay back. Some of the companions, when they came, the Imam would be hesitant. But when Ali ibn al-Akbar comes, this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you willing to give up your son? They say, when Ali ibn al-Akbar said, Ya Abatah, will you give me permission to go? Aba Abdullah, without any hesitation, without any moment delay, said, go my son, Ya Ali, go defend your religion. Inshallah, Allah will help you. willing to give up everything he has, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. But you know, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is a very loving father. Although he was quick to say, Ali, go to the battlefield, the history books have recorded, they say Imam al-Husayn started to look at Ali. He put his hand to his beard, then he looked up in the sky, he said, Ya Allah, Allahumma shahad, I am sending to the enemy, ashbahu an-nas khalqan wa khulqan binabiyyik. Imagine how Abu Abdullah al-Husayn feels sending Ali al-Akbar to the battlefield. روحي فداك يا أبا عبد الله علي الأكبر. He's the oldest son of the Imam. He's learned how to fight good battles. He goes to the battlefield. He recites his poetry. He starts to fight the enemy. But remember, the Ahlul Bayt have not had water all that day. In the heat of Karbala, this is after Dhuhr time. Imagine how many hours fighting, going back and forth with that heavy sword. Ali al-Akbar, after a few fights, some have recorded, he came back towards the camps. He came to his father, Imam al-Husayn. Ya Abata, al-Atashu qad qatalani. The thirst is killing me, Ya Abata. What did these words do to the heart of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn? Ruhi laka al-fida, ruhi laka al-fida. Imam al-Husayn told him, Ya Ali, believe me, I'm thirstier than you. Go back and fight. Your grandfather is awaiting you with water in paradise. Amir al-Mu'mineen is waiting for you. The Holy Prophet is waiting for you. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra is waiting for you. Ali al-Akbar goes back to the battlefield. He needs to protect his religion. He fights, he continues. Just try to imagine when you're that thirsty, you don't have much energy to strike those swords much. Eventually, the enemy gets closer from all directions, throwing arrows and spears. All I can say is that another call was heard, Ya Abata, Hada Jaddi Yuqri'uka Salam. This is my grandfather, he's giving you his salam. Maybe this call from Ali and al-Akbar, imagine those last moments, getting the energy to call out and say something. Some say it was maybe because Ali and al-Akbar knew his father felt bad. He asked his father for water, but his father didn't have any to give. He wanted to say, Ya Abata, I have water here. Sallallahu alayk. They say, when Banu Hashim, you heard the story of Qasim, you heard the story of others, Imam al-Husayn would go Muslim ibn Awsaja, he went to the body of the companion of the believer. He would go first, he would rush there to try to They say on this incident, Imam al-Husayn wasn't the one that was running fast. They say at this moment, Zainab Aqilatu Bani Hashim, she realizes Imam al-Husayn, his eldest son, she wants to support. They say it was Zainab at this moment that started running to the battlefield. Sallallahu alaykum. They arrived to see it. Many history books have recorded. They see Ali and Al-Akbar قطعوا إربا إربا. That's what happens to anyone with the name of Ali. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin wa sayya'lamu al-nazina zalamu yamqalibin yamqalibin.